Well, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we invite you to take them and turn with us to that wonderful epistle called 1 Thessalonians. Gesundheit. No, I know it's kind of hard to say that, Thessalonians. There's a lot of Bible books in the Bible that might be hard to pronounce. And Leviticus is one. Growing up, I thought, oh, wow, Levi jeans. Maybe that's from Leviticus. No. But we're in 1 Thessalonians, and so we've been traveling together. It's a wonderful epistle that Paul wrote. The account of more of a historical, accurate account is found in Acts chapter 17, where Paul, the apostle, went to, as it was his custom, he went to Thessalonica, he went to the synagogue, and it was custom in the time of Paul that if there were 10 Jewish male leaders in the community, they could have a synagogue, and Thessalonica met that qualification. Paul went in, did what he usually did, explained the Old Testament scriptures to them, how Christ is the Messiah, that even as Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and life, and people responded to him. Some scholars say that they believed it was probably one of the larger crowds in the beginning on the second missionary journey that Paul had, that he was able to give the gospel, and some prominent believers in Thessalonica accepted the Lord, but there were others that did not accept the Lord, and so they rose up against Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they had to leave, and they picked on one of the believers there named Jason, who was sort of the host in that community of believers. And so a little bit later, Paul writes this. Some scholars have stated the idea that the Thessalonians were under persecution. They were becoming discouraged in their walk with the Lord and their faith. Some were even maybe beating the drum beat, so to speak, that, well, you know, Paul doesn't really care about us. He was only here for like 3 Sabbaths, and so therefore, you know, where is he? And so Paul writes this letter, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because he's concerned for those brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, it's amazing to me how wonderful Paul expresses that all throughout, really, the first 4 chapters, or the 3 chapters, 4.5 chapters, that he just explains how much he really is thankful for them, how he cares about them. Verse 2 of chapter 1, we give thanks to God always for you, making mentioning of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, and our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And he just goes on. He's thankful that they heard the gospel from them, thankful they received the gospel from them, thankful that they were growing in the faith, thankful that they were even an example to other believers and other churches that were established throughout the community. And so Paul is encouraged by them, and he is wanting to encourage them more and more. In fact, the end of chapter 3, he says, beautiful prayer for the church, and you can pray this for other believers. He says in verse 11, may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increased and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul really cared about these believers. In fact, he wanted to be with them. In fact, he says time and time again, well, I can't be with you at this point. And so he sent Timothy to check on their welfare. And so Timothy represents Paul to them and gets the word. They come back and Paul pens this letter. And he begins to, as we looked a little bit last week about the comfort of Christ's coming, he tells them now what, you know, today, if we were among believers and theologians and say, oh, 1 Thessalonians, oh, that's about the coming of the Lord. And this is where we enter into chapter 4, verse 13. He begins there with that comfort of Christ's coming. And he says in these words, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What a great truth. Then verse 15 of chapter 4, for this way we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. And so we looked at that comfort. What would that mean? There were believers who had passed on, and Paul's language is they kind of have fallen asleep. But Jesus is coming again, and there's great hope in that. So put your faith, your trust, your hope in that truth. Now in chapter 5, we come into this passage. In verse 1 through 11, it's called about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Is that the same as, well, this is the day the Lord has made, we'll rejoice and be glad in it? Or is it talking about something more specific? Of course, it's talking about something more specific, the day of the Lord, that day of the Lord's coming, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord is establishing his kingdom. So let's read these verses and dive in a little bit. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. The day of the Lord. There are some truths that I'd just like to point out here in this passage, and we could get all technical on theological terms. Well, what is the day of the Lord? And Paul here to the Thessalonians, he's trying to encourage them with these words, or comfort them with these words, edify them with these words. And he begins, and he starts out to say, the day of the Lord is coming. And notice verse 1 again, he says, now concerning what? The times of Christ coming. He says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brother. Now concerning the times and the season, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. We are a curious people, aren't we? We sure want to know the times, and we want to know the seasons. When is Jesus going to come again? When is he going to return? In Matthew, if you would turn there with me, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus even talks about this in verse 36. And it would be a great study to even do Matthew 24 and 25 on the return of Christ, the day of the Lord. But in verse 36, Jesus is talking to his disciples to encourage them because he knows the cross is coming before him. And he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And other translations, that's the New King James Version. The other translation says, no one knows the day or the hour, not the angels or the Son, but my Father only. In verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then the verses where that Larry Norman song long ago wrote, it says, then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Wow. So Jesus says here and agrees with Paul as he's writing these believers, guess what? Christ is coming. He's returning. It can happen any moment, at any time. But even I, the Son, don't know this at this time. The Father knows, but I don't know. The important thing for you as a believer, as my follower, is to be ready. To be ready. And from the language here that Paul used, he did express this to these believers. And he says, you have no need to have anything written to you about this. You know about this. You know that the day of the Lord is coming. So look to him and trust him and live as if it could happen any moment. The question that we need to ask ourselves is this, are you ready? Are you ready? If it were to happen right now, are you ready? That brings us to verse 2, the day of the Lord. There is the awareness of, for you yourselves are fully aware, he says to these believers in verse 2. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is going to come. You are fully aware of this, the awareness of Christ coming. This day of the Lord will come. It's described like a thief in the night. This day of the Lord. Isaiah speaks of the day of the Lord in chapter 13 and verses 6 through 12. Isaiah chapter 13. It says, he says to the people that God is writing through him as he preaches, he says, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from in. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Wow. The day of the Lord, it's not a day to be taken lightly. Paul says, you know it's going to come. It's going to come like a thief in the night. Peter echoes that in 2 Peter, and in chapter 3, he talks about the day of the Lord, and in 2 Peter 3:10, he speaks of that. And Peter writes to his readers in chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Again, he's saying, you need to be ready. What kind of person are you going to be at the day of the Lord? Will the Lord find you ready for his coming? Now, Paul goes on and explains a little bit more to the Thessalonians. He says, that day is going to come like a thief in the night while people are saying, hey, there's peace, 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 security, everything's okay, everything's good. But then sudden destruction will come upon them. And he likens that, as we've already mentioned, to a woman giving labor and giving birth. And they will not escape. But then there's verse 4, and it says, but you are not in darkness. You are not in darkness. We may be surrounded by darkness, but we are not in darkness, because he says, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. He says we are not in darkness because we follow who? Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And we follow him. We are not in darkness. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 John 2, 8 says, he says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Who is that light of the world? Jesus. And his light is shed abroad. As we've mentioned before, you know, we may feel like a crackpot, like a jar of clay with a bunch of cracks, but his light is in us to shine through those cracks because he is the light of the world. He is the potter, as the prophet says, and we are the clay. It says there in verse 5 that we are all children of light. These believers are children of light. They are the ones who have put their faith and trust in the Lord. You know, it's good that we don't know exactly when Jesus is going to return. It's good. Because if we did know, what would we do? Some of us might get lazy. We just sit back and get lazy in our work for Christ. Some of us might say, well, I'm going to get all the bad stuff out of my body and keep sinning so grace may abound. Then turn to God right before he comes. But the Lord has work for us to do, to be faithful in his vineyard, to keep our eyes fixed on him, to work, even though the night is coming, but to work for him, to shine the light and allow his light to shine in and through us to others so that others will come to know the Lord, know the Savior. And then we can rejoice together at his return. We are not of the night or of the darkness, which alludes to that. That is the sinful way, the unrighteous walk, instead of the holy walk. So we are to keep our eyes fixed on him and be aware of his coming. It could happen today. Then we see in verse 6, so then let us not sleep. And here, I believe, Paul gives some warnings to the believers. Don't sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober-minded. In other words, let us be alert. Let us not only be aware, but be sober. Pay attention, be focusing on the Lord's return, what he would have us to do, and then do it with all our might. There are some, in verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and then those who get drunk at night, and we are not of them, he says, because we belong to the day, verse 8, which tells me that the Lord's day, the day of the Lord, he wants us to develop our attitude, and he wants us to put on the armor of God for his coming. Verse 8, he says, let us be sober. In other words, let us be, get ready. Let us be alert. Let's have put on. And he mentions here in verse 8, the breastplate of faith and love and for a helmet of salvation. Now, what does that remind you of? It reminds you of Ephesians chapter 6. And it reminds you of the whole armor of God. What are we to put on when we are to get ready, you know, for his coming? We're to put on the full armor of the Lord, the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, in these verses there, he says, finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Then stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so we are to put on that whole armor of God. As we look with anticipation, our attitude is to be sober and alert. Lord, what if it is today? Help me to live for you. How am I to respond to people in this world who are bombarded with lies and who are living ungodly ways? And it seems the whole world is filled with wickedness and darkness. Well, help me be a light. Help me to share your love. Help me to shine for you. Help me to put on the full armor of God so that I can know what is true, right? What is right, what is noble. The enemy likes to fight with lies, and sometimes his lies sound like truth, but only believers have the truth, the word of God. And so that is what defeats Satan's lies. What did Jesus use when he was tempted in the wilderness? He used the word of God. So we must know the word of God. It is like a sword. It's like our belt around our waist, girded, his truth. It needs to wrap us so we can be secure in him. He refers to the breastplate of faith. We need to, again, trust in the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. As Proverbs says, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. We need to have that on our front so we don't get defeated or discouraged by the enemy. We need to be people of love. They will know we are Christians by our Facebook posts. They will know we are Christians by our tweets. They will know we are Christians by our emails. They will know we are Christians by our, what? Love. By our love. Lord, help us to love others with your love. Then we're to put the helmet of salvation on our head. That gift, that grace of God. I was talking with Jason. Jason, my son, he likes a lot of things. When he was growing up in youth group, they nicknamed him Mr. Wizard. You can ask him a lot of things. He knows a lot of stuff. I'm just blown away. I said, where did he get that intellectualism from? Was it from me? Yeah. But, I mean, he knows. So he was telling me about one of the things he enjoys doing is looking up former veterans who have served as maybe Navy SEALs or as Marines or as Rangers. And so he was looking at them, and there's several that have on YouTube how they put their backpack together, their how do they get ready to go out on assignment for a battle, and how they each one packs their pack differently. Some of them put on a breastplate of armor, and some of them use the standard armor that's been issued, but if they're really special ops military, they go out and buy their own armor that's better, and they put it on so they can protect themselves. And then some of them always bring extra tourniquets in case they're in battle. And they just don't want to have one. They want to have several, because if you run out of tourniquets, that means someone is going to die, and so you have to help them. And some specialize in carrying certain weapons. They have a belt. One soldier he was telling me about was a breacher, he was called, because he goes in and he blows up doors and he breaks in. So he's the front guy. Well, he has a belt around his waist, and it's filled with two things, Jason was sharing with me, shotgun shells and grenades hidden secretly. So he had all these weapons ready to go in and to stand, as the scripture says, stand firm then, but even march ahead on that. And this same gentleman was saying that one time they were in a country overseas and they were not supposed to be there, and they were on the ground. And on the back, they made sure that they could be seen by our forces. On the back, they had the American flag on the back, on their backpack, so they could be known, hey, oh, those guys, they're our guys. We don't have to attack them. We need to be clothed with the armor of God in such a way that when we go out into the world in darkness, the light of Christ shines in such a way that other believers can come alongside us and know that we are one of the brethren, and again, join ranks and files and fight the enemy so the enemy won't come and attack us. We need to be clothed with the full armor of God. That is so important. Paul here in Thessalonians, he really picks on those three, the breastplate of faith, the love, and the helmet, and the hope of salvation for us. And then back in verse 9 of chapter 5, we see that the day of the Lord will come, and salvation comes in Christ's coming. God has not destined his children. Notice verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Christ has not destined us for wrath. When we have come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've given our life to him, to serve him, to be surrendered, and allow his Spirit to fill us. And so we walk with his Spirit in the light of his truth. As the writer says, what a glory he sheds on our way. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. We are his. And he has not destined us for his wrath, for his judgment, but to obtain salvation. And when we see him face to face, oh, what glory that will be. We'll see him face to face, and we will be like him. What a wonderful hope and truth that is, to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The gift, the birth. Praise his holy name. So he says, then those who've gone on before us, whether we are awake or asleep, Christ died for us so that we might live together with him. So that's the great hope. And he's telling these Thessalonian believers, don't get discouraged. There is a great day coming. It's called the day of the Lord. And so I want you to not only focus on that, on his coming, but I want you to encourage one another. The encouragement in Christ's coming. I want you to encourage each other in that. I want you to build others up just as you are doing. How do we encourage each other in the faith? We encourage each other by what the Lord is doing in our life. We encourage each other by his answers to prayer. We encourage each other by the truth he is showing us and teaching us. We encourage each other for the truth of his word that he is returning. No matter how difficult the world is going to get around us or how crazy society gets, the fact is that Jesus is coming again. And we have to ask ourselves, am I ready? Are you ready? So, what is God saying to you in this passage, in these 11 verses? What was he saying to the Thessalonians? Oh, don't get into the woe is me, but oh, get into the wonder of his return. Right? Am I ready for Christ's coming? Am I ready for Christ's coming? Am I ready for his return? What if it were today? What if it were today? Am I alert? Am I sober-minded? Do I have my armor on? Do I have it on? How have I responded to Christ's salvation? The hope that we will live with him. Am I encouraging others in the word and in the faith and building them up, especially in this truth? I trust that we are looking forward, looking ahead, and maybe even looking up, for his redemption draws nigh, doesn't it? Could happen any moment. What if it were today? Boy, that would be awesome. That'd be great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word tonight. The fact is that Jesus is coming again. As the old hymn writer says, it may be morning, may be noon, may be evening, may be soon, coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be when Jesus is coming, will come again. So, Father, I pray that you will help each of us as your children to be ready, to be light in the darkness, to shine for you, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe when approached, that we will share the good news of Jesus, maybe in a difficult place, maybe it will be a time where we may receive ridicule or persecution, and maybe we'll walk in that area, but Lord, to suffer as Christ suffered is a blessing. But we also know that you give us victory because you've won and you are returning again. So help us, your children, to put on the whole armor of God, to stand against the devil's schemes, to be faithful where you have placed us, to be the light, to be the salt. And Lord, that others will know us by our love for one another and our love for you. So, Lord, as we look forward to the return of Christ, may we be found faithful and ready, serving you as you've called us to do. And so, Father, we thank you for the privilege that is ours, and we give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.